Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look fantastic. Thank you for being here. We're entering into that weird season where a lot of people are out of town and missing, and so it's always appreciated when we prioritize. I saw somebody actually put something on Facebook, and they were pastors of a church, and they said, announced the service and said, thank you, Jamie, and said, we'll see you there if you don't have plans. And I said, what a weird thing for a pastor to say. I believe, and it's been part of my faith journey, that this is the plan, right? This is the most important thing you can do in gathering together with other believers and strengthening your faith and hearing the word of God and getting to worship together. There is no one else probably that really is working this hard to put on something to encourage your faith, to encourage your marriage, to encourage your growth in all the areas of your life. And what we've been talking about, if you haven't been here, maybe you don't regularly attend here, I want to encourage you, go to mysummit.church and watch all this, I was going to say episodes, really good Netflix series we're doing here. Watch all the episodes, watch all the messages, and the easiest way to do that is go through the Summit Church app and catch up with what we've been talking about, because this is actually one of the longer series that we'll do all year long, and we'll finish it next week. It'll be a 7-week series, and we finish up. But all of them have been important, and today we're going to continue that journey. But if you haven't been here, we've been sort of using this hula hoop as a sort of an illustration of the space that each one of us carries with us. If you were here week one, you got a free hula hoop to sort of symbolize your space, to illustrate your marriage, your money, your emotional health, your mental health, your spiritual health, your priorities, your thought life, your anger, your insecurities. Everything that you are exists in this space, and with you goes that space. Everywhere you go, your space follows with you, right? You can't shed this. You can't leave this at home. This is the sum of who you are. It's all your priorities. It's all your mistakes. It's your past. It's your faith. It's everything that matters, everything you wish you could leave behind, everything that you're dreaming about. It all exists here. And that's what you're responsible for. That's sort of the garden that you've been given to maintain and grow and do something with. And there is a parable in which Jesus talks about the Father. It symbolizes the Father, but the master of this property gives to his servants money as he goes away. And he says, while in my absence, you're going to have to do something with this. And he gives them each 1,000, 3,000, 5,000. Then he comes back and he holds them accountable for what they did with that. There's one, because he thought he didn't get much, didn't need to really invest much. And so he is held accountable for the fact that he buried what was given to him. And I don't want any of us to be guilty of taking this thing and we think, boy, it's not that much though. I see other people walking around with this huge hula hoop. They've got so much. It's easier for them to do all that stuff. But really, the things that matter most to us, there was an article I just read, and there was a wealthy doctor who was coming to the end of his life because of a terminal disease that he could do nothing about. He was powerless to do anything about, and he was very, very wealthy, and he wanted one of his messages to be to people, honestly, the thing that you think is going to make you happy will not make you happy. Money is not going to make you happy. And you and I, we waste so much time investing in resources, energy, time, all this stuff into things that really don't matter, and we fail to do the things that actually do matter. Did you know that according to surveys, the most important thing to you and I, the thing that we're most thankful for, is family? That probably doesn't surprise you. There's no big wow moment. There's no big, oh, are you kidding me? Family, really? Because if I surveyed all of you, I said, what thing are you most thankful for in your life? Most of you would, of course, say family. And that serves to reason because family are the people closest to us. Family are the people we love the most. Family are the people we cherish the most. Family are the people we spend the most time with, who we invest most resources in. Family is who we genuinely care about. As a matter of fact, family is really our love for, our value for, our appreciation for. It's written into our DNA. God made us lovers of family. God did not create us to be alone. God created family for us. And there are two versions of family, just in case you didn't know. There's the family you're born into, and then there's the family that you choose. Right? There's the family that you start. And both of those are equal in importance. You know, the Bible actually compares our relationship with Christ. Now, God could have used any comparison at all. God could have really chosen anything he wanted to, but he uses two comparisons. He uses the comparison of a father and a child, him being the father, right, us being the children. We get that. If you have children, you understand that. And then he also uses the marriage comparison, him being the groom and us being the bride, and we all understand the intimacy of marriage. Each of those provides a level of joy and contentment and security and love, but each of those can also be really, really painful and really, really messy. How many of you have been, and you don't have to, we don't have to do group therapy right now, but how many of you have been hurt by someone you're blood related to? Right? You may be sitting next to them, so you don't have to. And I'm not going to ask the question, I mean, because I really do know the answer already. How many of us have been hurt by the one we're married to? And of course, some of you have even gone through the pain of divorce. And so that's a sort of an obvious answer to that. But for those that are in their marriage now, there's no doubt in my mind that there have been moments of hurtful things said or hurtful things done. They're the people we love and value the most, and they're people we're most appreciative of, and they're also the people that cause the greatest source of frustration and anger and hurt and disappointment and pain in our lives. So it would serve to reason that you and I need to really invest in the health of this thing, because listen, I want you to hear this. Your health is in direct proportion to the health of your family, and vice versa. The health of your family is in direct proportion to your health. You cannot be unhealthy and it not contaminate your whole family, and your family cannot be unhealthy and contaminate you. And I want you to hear this. You are the greatest influencer in your family, because you may be the only one that's proactively, strategically, intentionally doing anything to positively influence your family to do the right thing, to move family towards health. We all want that. The question is, how many people are actually doing something to make that happen? So to make space for my family to be as healthy as possible, remember, we're working with people of free will. So people can choose to be unhealthy, but you and I are influencers of health all around us. To make space for my family to be as healthy as possible, I have to, number one, prioritize my F's. So before you get too excited and think I've given you permission to go out of here dropping F-bombs everywhere once you leave here, the F I'm referring to is family. And you say, yeah, I know, they're the reasons I use the other F all the time as family. Well, hopefully by the end of today, you're not going to have to use as many of those. Listen to Genesis 2, 18 through 24. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is right for him." So we're going all the way back to the beginning into the creation story. And this is God speaking. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is right for him." From the ground, God formed every wild animal and every bird in the sky, and he brought them to the man so the man could name them. Whatever the man called each living thing, that became its name. The man gave names to all the tame animals, to the birds in the sky, to all the wild animals, but Adam did not find a helper that was right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to sleep very deeply, and while he was asleep, God removed one of the man's ribs. Then God closed up the man's side to the place where he took the rib. The Lord God used the rib from the man to make a woman. Then he brought the woman to the man, and the man said, now this is someone whose bones came from my bones, whose body came from my body. I will call her woman because she was taken out of man. So a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one body. I'm about to say something that might upset parents and might even upset spouses and might sort of stir things up a little bit, but you need to hear this. There is an establishment of sound doctrine in this passage right here in which God does something very, very important for the health of our marriages. And it may cause disruption in other levels of family, but it's so important for you to hear this. There is an establishment of capital F versus lowercase f. So here is man being created. God created Adam, right? And Adam was alone, and he said, I didn't create you to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. I want you to feel the pain of being alone, because then you're going to value the treasure of having a companion, having a partner in life, having someone to share life with. And so he created Eve out of that. He made sure that Adam understood there isn't an animal alive, as much as we love our dogs and our cats and our parakeets and all the things that we treasure in our life, we all understand they're not as valuable is the life we share with our spouse. So God wanted Adam to feel that. Adam felt it. God created woman. And then listen, when he created Adam, Adam didn't have parents. Adam didn't have siblings. Adam didn't have cousins, all of that. God created for him, not cousins, not parents. God could have done that. God could have created family, blood relatives. He did not. He created for him a spouse. And in doing so, God established that the first F, the capital F, is the family that you choose. Capital, and he said, for this reason. So there was future tense that happens right here. He goes, here's the creation story. And for this reason, in the future, man will leave his home. And he will be married to his wife. This is why we disrupt the family unit, the blood family unit, the one that's lowercase f. This is why we disrupt it, is so that you can engage in this capital F. I want you to hear this. The most important family in your life is the one that you are married to. I'm helping some of you right now, because for 20 years, you've been battling the dynamic that happens. Listen, Lisa has an amazing family. I have an amazing family. We love, my parents were just here for a visit. We love spending time with our blood family, with siblings and cousins and aunts and uncles and parents and grandparents. That's wonderful. Absolutely nothing wrong with it. But I want you to hear this. The most important family, the one that you need to be most invested in, is the one you chose. That means that your spouse takes priority over your siblings, always, every time. Your spouse takes over priority over your parents. Your spouse takes priority even over your children. We've got to move away from this generation of child worship that we're in, where the inmates are running the asylum. Your kids were not given to you to run the home and to lead you. You were given to them. The greatest inheritance that you'll give your children is not that you work 70 hours a week so that they could have all the things that they could have, all the car when they turn 16, that they can have all the clothes that they need, that you can pay for all the sports and do all the things. The greatest inheritance is not that you put 100,000 miles on the car, toting them to every single activity and making sure they were at every single sporting event. It's not that you sheltered them from pain or discomfort or bad grades, or you made sure to go in and yell at the teacher so they understood what a precious child you had and how your child was smarter than everyone else and they didn't deserve the grade that they got. The greatest inheritance that you'll leave your kids is to demonstrate a healthy, thriving, good, godly, Christ-centered marriage, so that they can continue the legacy of good Christ-centered marriages, and that we can leave our kids the inheritance of faith, because listen, all of this comes to an end one day. For some of us, it is going to happen sooner than for others. I mean, I hope everybody in here lives long, happy lives and you live well into your 90s and you get to be surrounded by your family. But this all comes to an end, and everything we've done, everything we've invested in, it's only going to produce so much. You may get to leave your kids some money. You may get to leave them some cool things, and that's all fine. Have you left them the faith that's going to carry them through difficulties, through pain, through doubt while you're gone? Secondly is this, to make space for my family to be as healthy as possible, I have to protect my space for everyone's sake. Protect my space for everyone's sake. So here's the greatest tightrope that you're probably going to walk every week in your journey as a follower of Christ. So to be truly Christ-like means you're humble and selfless and sacrificial. That's what Jesus was, and that's what we strive to be. But in order to follow Christ's example, we must also love ourselves and prioritize taking care of our physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Did you know that Jesus did that? We don't often talk about that. But Jesus was constantly in a cycle of making sure that his physical, emotional, and spiritual needs were met, that his tanks were full, because Jesus was, as you know, when he was here, he was 100% man and 100% God. That's a dichotomy. That's a paradox, one in which we don't apply to anything else, because you can't have a shirt that's 100% cotton and 100% polyester, right? It has to share that percentage. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, which means he struggled with the same things that you and I, exhaustion and frustration and hurt and all of those things. He got tired. He needed to pray. He needed time alone. Jesus invested in himself. He loved himself. It's so contrary to the way that we're sort of taught that all of Christianity is all sacrificial and you don't meet your own needs so that you can always meet the needs of other people. And that's simply not what the Bible teaches. And I'm going to show you a perfect example of it. It's in your notes. Of course, it's in your app. It's on the screens to the left and right of me, and it's in these crazy paper things we used to carry around called Bibles. Husbands have the obligation of loving, obligation, mandatory, of loving and caring for their wives the same way they love and care for their own bodies. To take that and dissect that sentence means that men must, as well as women, must care and love for them, care for themselves and love themselves so that you have a watermark, a starting place, a beginning of knowing how well to treat your spouse. So you can understand this. If you don't treat yourself well, you're not equipped to treat your family well. If you neglect yourself, you'll be neglectful to your spouse. Does that make sense? And so if you have unhealth in your marriage right now, one of the first places you need to start is making sure that your physical, spiritual, and emotional needs are being met. And I want you to hear this. That's not your spouse's responsibility to do that. You have to care for yourself. You have to invest in your physical health, your emotional health, and your spiritual health. A lot of people, I get asked this. So I know when someone hasn't been to church in a long time, because when they come up to me now, almost a year and a half later, after I've lost all my weight, they go, "Wow, you've lost weight." And I go, "A long time ago I did," right? So anyway, they'll always say this, "What happened? Why? What?" Because they want to ask and make sure I'm not sick. "What happened? Is it, did you do it on purpose?" And I say, "I did do it on purpose." "Well, what made you do it?" And there were some health things that I just wasn't able to address through medicine and all that other stuff. And here's one of the biggest things that I say, and I say it truthfully. It was hard for me, because I'm a passionate believer in teaching you to live at your highest and best in your finances, your marriage, in your walk of faith, and everything that you do, because God created you. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God gave to give us life in its absolute fullest. That's what highest and best is. And it was hard for me to preach that message and not be living that physically. Maybe emotionally and spiritually, I was more intentional in doing that better, but not physically. You see, we have, and nobody, I could not blame anyone else for the shape I was in except for me. Every time I sat down at a meal, I had to be consciously, strategically choosing what I was and wasn't going to eat. And I was making all the wrong choices, just sort of indulging. And listen, that applies to spiritual health, and that applies to emotional health and mental health as well, marital health, financial health, in every way that you want to be healthy, it lands in your lap, your space. You have to prioritize all of that. And if you want your family to be healthy, you've got to be healthy. It says this, no one abuses his own body, but rather they pamper it, serving and satisfying its needs. That's exactly what Christ does for the church. He serves and satisfies us as members of his body. For this reason, a man is to leave, here the scripture's coming up, this man is to leave his father and mother and lovingly hold to his wife. See this evolution from lowercase f to capital F? Since the two have become joined together as one flesh. Marriage is the beautiful design of the Almighty, a great and sacred mystery, meant to be a vivid example of Christ and his church. So every married man should be gracious to his wife just as he is gracious to himself, and every wife should be tenderly devoted to her husband. So men, if you were just like, it's all on me, there was a summary statement right at the end that just says, and wives, vice versa. See how God did that? He just went, and wives, same goes for you. We should be invested in ourselves so that we can be good investors in our spouse. Listen to what it says, just as Jesus' word, Mark 12:29-31, the most important of all the commandments is this, you are to love the Lord Yahweh with your God, with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, with every thought that is within you, and with all of your strength. This is the great and supreme commandment. Nothing should be more important in your life than God is. Every bit of you should go into that. This is the great, and this second commandment is this, you must love your neighbor in the same way you love yourself. You'll never find a greater commandment than these. Do you see that it says you'll never find a greater commandment, not plural? Because somehow Jesus made the impossible possible again, where two things that cannot share the same place are sharing the same place. He says, if you are loving God with all your heart, then consequently, you will love yourself. And when you love yourself, you'll be motivated to love others. We have to invest in the health of our family through making sure we protect our space. You can't keep giving and giving and giving to everyone else and not give to yourself. Because when you do, you're going to start resenting them for taking it all. And that's just going to contribute to greater dishealth in your life. Third is this. I'm going to skip that Deuteronomy passage. We're just going to hop into the next verse. Read it on your own. It's good. Bible's great. Read that. Good. Amen. To make space for my family to be as healthy as possible, I have to, number three, play the percentages. Now, you may have heard that. There was actually a game show on TV. I don't think it was all that popular, called Play the Percentages. And really what it means is that you are going to play the percentage that something is more probable than not probable. And so you're going to play the percentages and you're going to play the odds that you think will be in your favor. So I'm about to give you one of the greatest tools that you'll ever get from anyone on establishing health and healthy boundaries with your parents, your siblings, your grandparents, your cousins, with even with your spouse, with everyone. Because with every relationship comes a level of difficulty. There's rarely relationships in our lives that don't have some level of difficulty. But before we do that, I want to establish just a couple very important truths. Here's the first truth. Good things, healthy things, godly things don't always get good, healthy, godly responses from people. Have you ever heard the expression, no good deed goes unpunished? You ever done something nice and it backfired and blew up in your face and you're like, that's what I get for doing something nice. It's so discouraging to do good things and not get good results. But here's why, because we're not always dealing with those who are healthy and mature. You do sacrificial things for your kids, especially when they're toddlers and when they're infants, they're so unappreciative. They never say thank you. They never high-five you. They never give you a kiss. When they're infants, they just lay there and take and take and take and take from you. But you give, right? And then when they're toddlers, they're just mean. You give and you give and you give, and there's so much indignation and so much vitriol. They're just mean little creatures at that age, and there's tantrums in the middle of the store, and you're like, why did I have kids? This is horrible. People sold me a bill of goods. They said this was going to bring joy to my life, and oh my gosh, wait till they're teenagers. So much attitude and but the thing that makes you keep loving them and giving to them is the understanding that you're not dealing with someone who is matured. You're waiting for the big payoff, right? But you keep investing because you're part of shaping the payoff. I'm going to let you in on some news. The 40-year-old person you're married to is not done maturing either. The 70-year-old you're married to or that's your parent, they're not done maturing either. They still need people in their lives who will invest in their life to help move that maturity forward. But I want to tell you this, good things, healthy things, godly things don't always get those reactions from people. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10, 34 through 35. Perhaps you think I've come to spread peace and calm over the earth. Maybe that's your expectation of me, but my coming will bring conflict and division, not peace. Because of me, a son will turn against his father, a daughter, her mother, and against her mother-in-law. Within your own families, you will find enemies. Jesus says, I don't know what your expectations are, but I came to accomplish a purpose, and that's going to set people on edge. People are going to reject me. People are going to accept me, and you're going to find within your own family, your relationship to me causes really bad problems. You might find that following Jesus Christ, being a follower of Christ, has caused division in your family, and you go, how can something so good bring such terrible results? And it's because we're not always dealing with healthy, mature, and godly people. So I never expect an unbeliever to act like a believer, and I don't expect unhealthy people to act like healthy people. You look around and you wonder, how has the world gotten to this place? Folks, we're not dealing with the world of Christ followers, and even within the world of Christ followers, we're dealing with all of our own junk. You know, the Bible's written to us, those of faith, those who are in tune with the commandments of God. And so it's very difficult to apply godly laws to people who don't recognize God, and it's very hard to bring health to those who don't really live inside of health. Here's the other truth. You and I are biblically bound, though, as followers of Christ, to relentlessly practice the disciplines of grace and patience and mercy and kindness and forgiveness with those who are wrong and those who do wrong to us. Unhealthy people are going to act unhealthy. People who are stunted in their growth are going to act that way. People who are not living in spiritual maturity, you're going to act with spiritual immaturity. But you and I, as followers of Christ, are obligated to practice the disciplines of grace, mercy, forgiveness, tenderness, kindness, all of that to those people. So here's how you can do that. Listen to Colossians. Tolerate the weakness of those in the family of faith. Now, this is talking about everybody in the family of faith. Forgiving one another in the same way you've been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release this same gift of forgiveness to them, for love is supreme and must follow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of what? True maturity. You and I, as followers of Christ, have to practice the mandate of love, and love releases people who have done wrong against us. Well, how long do I do that? As long as people are doing wrong. Now you go, that sounds like I'm setting myself up to get walked on, to get destroyed. And here's the gift. You ready for the gift now? I'm going to give you the gift of percentages. You can't give 100% to anything, really. No one can give 100% to anything. You have to hold back. Now, I don't want to get into semantics or hair splitting or be technical, but you can't give 100% to anything because you have to hold back some for your own health. You have to stay breathing, so you can't give up 100% of your physical resources. You can't exhaust yourself and pass out and die on the floor because you gave everything. So we might say we're giving, get out on that field and give 100%. We're going to win this game. Nobody's giving. And then when they say I'm giving 110%, that's even bigger of a lie. Well, none of us even give nearly 100% to anything because you have to hold back and protect. We have self-preservation. Your body does it for itself sometimes. It sees dangers, it's aware of dangers, and it holds back. Do you realize your body will start shifting chemicals? It'll start shifting blood flow to it starts when you're in danger, it pushes blood flow to your brain, to your eyes, to your ears, so that you become even more alert and aware of danger around you. So not even your body is capable of giving 100% of your blood to 100% of your body. It goes, your body needs, your brain needs blood, and your body just shifts and pushes all your brain. That's why we get lightheaded and dizzy. And so I need to establish that you can't give 100%. So don't feel guilty when you're not giving 100% to these relationships, because each one of them, here's what you're going to do. You're going to use your imagination and you're going to see a digital percentage over every single person's head. And you need to adjust that percentage to make sure that you can give to that relationship, because that's what you're mandated to do, to be an influence, to love that person. But people say they love their parents, they love their siblings, they love their spouse, but those are also the people that they're sitting in my office and they're lamenting over and they're hurt over and they're crying over and they're frustrated over, is those same very people. And so each one of those people is going to have a percentage over their head, and that's the percentage you need to figure out so that you can invest 100%, we're going to use the symbolic 100%, into the maybe 25% that you can give that person. You go, I'm going to do my very best. I can't give more than 25%, because deeper than that, when I'm talking about the percentages, I'm talking about the vulnerability, the trust, all of the things that it takes to make a healthy relationship, an exchange of those things. And you might think, I'm supposed to be able to give all of myself to my parents or my sibling or whoever it is in my life that I'm just getting hurt over and over and over again. And you're right. Theoretically, that's true. You should be able to do that. But the reality is that somebody is dealing with something in their lives that's taking up their health, that's eroding their healthiness. And when you get to, because listen, I want you to think about this. We love our children, but when they're sick, we'll be in the same room with them. We'll cook them a chicken noodle soup, but we don't go drinking after their cups and kissing them on the mouth goodnight, right? Because you understand that you've got to establish boundaries so that their unhealthiness doesn't become your unhealthiness. And so you figure out when your child's got the flu, you're going to maybe engage 20%, the 20% that keeps them alive and gets them through the flu. Because beyond that, you're going to get sick. But when they've got a little sniffle, you're at like 75%. You're like, I can deal with the sniffle. I'm not going to stay away from them because of that. And when we recognize unhealthiness in someone and we recognize struggle in someone, you can't disengage because of that. You can't draw lines and walk away because of that. You have to give that percentage. And for some, it's going to be 10%. Some, it's going to be 30%. And then those really good relationships where there's a real exchange of health, you're going to go much, much deeper. But it's okay to play the percentages. Because you'll never engage in the health of your marriage if you disconnect because of your spouse's difficulties. Do you know what? If they're going to be like that, I'm pulling back. You can't do that. the Bible says that you have the ability as a believer, by living your life as a believer in front of your spouse, they may probably come to Christ because of that. But how does that happen if you disengage and you disconnect? You want a better marriage. How does it become better? Because you're punishing them for not being as good of a spouse as they're supposed to be, and so you back completely away. You've got to play the percentages. You've got to stay in there and work as hard as you possibly can in that margin of 30% or 15% or 25%. Only you're going to be able to know, because you're going to sense it one day. It's going to get there. You're going to give yourself, you're at 35%. You're going to give yourself more to it, and they're going to burn you. And you go, 35, that's it. And now they got a big red 35 flashing over their head. And when you go see them and you hug them, you go, 35, 35. I got to remember, 35. Because when I go to 36, they don't behave themselves. And you go, I'm going to work inside this 35, and I'm going to help them grow to 40 and 45 and 50. So many people sit down and they're ready to just give up on relationships because it's not 100% perfect. You got to get in there, because someone has a percentage over your head. And it's probably not 100%. It's probably not even 80. Maybe not even 50. So you see, this journey of doing what you can to impact the families that God's given you is, number one, you prioritize that marriage. That's the family you chose. That's the family that God allowed you to disconnect, to come out from underneath that F for family, that blood family, that parental unit, and you come out from under that and you go into that new one. You've prioritized that, and that's biblical. But that means you've got to show respect and honor to your spouse in the same way you did to your parents, or do still to your parents. You've got to prioritize your spouse even over your children, because you need to be a healthy couple so that you can be healthy parents. You got to prioritize your own health. Can't be a good husband, can't be a good parent, can't be a good sibling, can't be a good spouse. You cannot be any of those things if you are not investing in your health, protecting your space so that you can be a generous giver to others. And then you've got to play those percentages. Engage in all those relationships in a way that contributes to health, but recognizes that people are in their journey. They're not at 100%. But you may be the only influencer in their life helping them get there. Father, I pray for every single person in this room, because every single one of us is related to someone. Every single one of us is either in a journey towards marriage. We are married, we're widowed, we're divorced. Whatever it happens to be, there are people in our lives that we have chosen to engage with. And all those relationships are valuable to us, and all those relations matter to us, but all of those relationships have also impacted us in amazing and positive ways, but some very painful and hurtful ways. And it's so messy and it's so hard, but God, I'm praying these truths get through to us this morning in a way that changes and shapes the way that we do relationships, and in a way that impacts the generation, God, of our children, their children. And we leave a legacy, God, of healthy, thriving familial relationships. We demonstrate what it is to our children to be intentional, to be focused, and to be committed to the health of the relationships around us, no matter how messy it gets. We believe for it, we accept it, and we receive it as if it's already begun to happen in our homes, in our families, and in our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.